Good morning, everybody. Come on in. Find your spot. Sunday morning live. We're ready. You know, this light really annoys me. It's just glary. I find it glary. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Father, we come before you this morning with our hearts open, hungry for your word and for your presence in ways, Lord, we don't even recognize. Let deep call unto deep this morning. Father, I pray for the anointing to speak the word, that you would touch the hearts of your people deeply this morning, Lord, and bring change that transforms lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your advocacy, for your counsel, for your wisdom, your understanding, and the fear of the Lord. And we just bow our hearts before you this morning, Lord, and I ask for a teaching anointing of fresh oil. In Jesus' name, amen. We've kind of been on a theme of remembering, of free indeed. Free indeed. And talking about freedom, what it is, how passionate the Lord is for us to have freedom and walk in it. And part of that has to do, not only, as mentioned before, with our outer circumstances, but with our inner dialogue. How we think makes us a slave or a son, no matter what our circumstances are. And that's kind of a heavy thought. Most of us live and work with computers every day at some level. Computers can be frustrating, but there's actually a couple of really marvelous things you can do with them, especially when it comes to cleaning stuff up. I can take this little flash drive that I have information on, big chunks of information, and if I want it wiped clean, if I just want to start again, I put it in my computer, I click right hand, I click reformat, and bingo bango, all the data is wiped off this thing, wiped clean, and I start again. If my computer starts to run slow, I can run a diagnostic program that will bump off all the cookies and all the trackers. It will delete files. It'll clean up temporary downloads. It will address corrupted data knots and sort of recondense, or defrag is the technical term, bump all those little, once that information is out of there and there's this empty space, the computer will just jam all that empty space together again. That's a defrag. And you know how much faster your computer runs after you've had it cleaned up. It really slows it down. So the question this morning is this. What if you could do that with your mind? Stay tuned, we're going there. What if I could do that with my mind? What if there was some diagnostic that could remove all that extraneous material of bad memories, lies, fears, traumatic events, regrets, places we want to do over in our lives? What if? Remember, we have the power through God, through the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God, to renew the mind. That's your diagnostic. And it is God's will for you to be totally free from fear, torment, guilt, grief, offense, regret, or mental pain of any kind. Who's standing there this morning totally free? Let's see a hand. Okay, good. because that's God's will for you. And some of us are still working in that direction. Remember, it's a very forceful word. In fact, it's a profound command. And the faculty of memory or remembering constitutes one of the most powerful mental gifts we've ever been given. And if the functions of the brain are phenomenal, and we generally take them pretty much for granted on an everyday basis, but the Lord has granted us, created in His image, to be thinking and sentient beings. And in order for us to have free will, we need reasoning faculty, moral capability, memory, sensory perception, conscience, will, and ego or self-awareness. And this is by no means an exhaustive list of the functions of the mind. I'm just hitting the high spots here this morning. And memory plays an important part in our mental faculties because it helps us deal technically with the world around us, our sense of ourselves, our personal history, our identity, the rightful place that we occupy in this collective that's moving around us. It helps us orient to external environments, but also to cultural, historical ones, things that are already in the past. Memory is basically this highly complex and multi-layered form of data analysis, which allows us to interpret moment by moment sensory experiences, complex relationships, abstract concepts, and store them in our mind to retain them, large portions of past experiences, carry them around with us for instant recall. Wow. That's really something. Remember is one of the strongest repeated commands of Scripture. God places a huge responsibility on the memory to aid a person continuously in their work, in the life, and in his spirit. And it's therefore been created to be one of our biggest blessings. But we all know people for whom the past is an incredible burden, an open wound, and our hearts break for them because we'd love to see them set free from the way their own mind haunts them. A quick count through my Strong's Concordance reveals that there are well over 300 references to remembering and memory. And these are tools to help God's people remember Him. Remember His promises, His rightful place of authority in their lives. Because whatever we set our minds on, whatever we give our attention to, whatever we fear, whatever dominates our thinking, that is what we worship. Whatever we set our minds on, whatever we give our attention to, whatever we fear, whatever dominates our thinking, that is what we worship. Those two things are directly tied together. So the Lord instructs us to keep our minds very close on Him. The Lord not only gave the law as a tool for remembering, but He instituted another kind of interesting institution also. And it's something called the Memorial Stone. And this was a stone that was erected to commemorate the significance of an important event in the life of Israel, the collective. Every time somebody passed by the location of that stone, they remembered an event in the history of Israel. Crossing the Jordan, you know, the Red Sea, entering the Promised Land, all of these things. Even landmarkers were marked with boundary stones. And though we may practice it in ways that are a little more sophisticated, today. We all carry our own memorial stones. There are places in our memory where major events lay recorded, and their presence with us casts this huge shadow of influence on us. Whether it's for good or for bad, memorial stones mark us with the weight of their sorrow, triumph, tragedy, or singularity. They mark our memory, our conscience, our patterns of thinking and behavior at so deep a level it can't even be measured. The monuments of our lives become the touchstone for the way we judge everything that happens to us, that define who we are to ourselves. We are where we've been. We are what's important to us. We are what we think. Where are the major memorial stones of your life? And how have they affected your thinking? That's just a question I throw out for your meditation further as we go. And this is also made mention of in Scripture in Isaiah 26, 12 to 13. It's kind of a prayer and kind of a statement. Lord, you will ordain peace, God's favor and blessings, temporal and spiritual, for us. For you also have wrought in us and for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other masters beside you have ruled over us, but we will acknowledge and mention or remember your name only. They, former tyrant masters, are dead. They shall not live and reappear. They are powerless ghosts. They shall not rise and come back. Therefore, you have visited and made an end of them and caused every memory of them, every trace of their supremacy, to perish. So not only is this a statement, but this is the will of God for you. That difficult places in memory, the things that want to be your tyrant masters, the Lord wants to come and visit them and deal with them for you. That's a powerful statement. And as we deal with the past, the power of the past, we know it. It's the past has power. It's one of the most profound mysteries of life that moments, people, and events that happened long ago can still haunt us. A random scent on the air can automatically bring me back to my childhood, to a time I have not thought of in years. The sound of somebody's voice on the telephone, two sentences in, I know who it is, haven't spoken to them in a decade. We remember, and the past has power. So we, in our study of Free Indeed, we looked at Joseph and how he managed through the great bitternesses and injustices perpetrated on him, how he managed to hold on to the memorial stone of the fear of God in his life, and he came out the other end. And so we left the story just at the place where his brothers had re-entered the picture. And so we're going to step into the story this morning and finish our thought. As we do, we find him out of the dungeon. He's been promoted by Pharaoh to the top positions in the land. And he's literally sitting on the top of the world. God has redeemed him, promoted him beyond his wildest dreams, even though he remembered the dreams God gave him. And he is reveling in his administrative responsibilities. He's an administrator, and this is the top position. It can't get any better. He has status. He's got an important wife, two beautiful sons. Life is going swimmingly. And it would seem that after all those dark days of betrayal and scandal and shame, that it's behind him. And he settles into his role. He has moved on with his life. And then, we remember there was a famine in the land, and even in Israel, Jacob's sons. The famine began to hit them after a little while, so they came to buy grain among those who came. From all lands they came to Egypt, for there was hunger and general lack of food in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces on the ground. Joseph saw his brethren, and he recognized them. But he treated them as if he were a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. He said, "Where do you come from?" And they replied, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know him. And Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about them. One fine day, Joseph is moving about the bustle of the grain silos. The people are demanding his attention, his authority. Everything around him is just surging with great velocity. You can imagine what that kind of atmosphere was. He's in the flow of answering a constant barrage of questions, making important split-second decisions, overseeing the vast business entrusted to him with ease and total unbroken focus. He has come into the prime of his life, the very thing God created him for, and he is excelling in the job he was anointed for from the womb. And suddenly, amidst the dim and the dust, time shifts and stands still. In an instant, everything changes. Out of the corner of his eye, a profile leaps out sharply and suddenly demands, "Remember." Despite the dusting of age, the features are unmistakable. Suddenly, the great gap of bitter years between them vanishes, and Joseph is face to face with his brothers. The past he thought so far behind is now within touching distance and invading his territory. I could have chosen many stories of conflict to illustrate my point this morning, but I chose Joseph because he's the shining example of a man who has come to terms before God with a horrific past that should have crippled and embittered him for life. But it did not. He did not let the brutal betrayal by his brothers defeat him. God, we know from the story in various places in it, that God has taken Joseph over a lot of internal territory to heal those deep wounds. And one of the most powerful things we take away from this story this morning is the fact that no matter how well things are going for us, how much the Lord is blessing us, he knows we cannot be totally whole or free, totally released into our greatest fruitfulness while we carry unhealed traumas of the past. At one point or another, brace yourself, baby, because the Lord's going to bring you back full circle. Count on it. At some point, the Lord will either make us return or let us return to the unhealed places of our life, to unfinished chapters, to things that got left hanging, and usually not in a good way. To things that when we think about, it pains us. Because as we mature, the Lord begins to move from the outer edges of our lives, our behavior, into our being. And memory is very powerfully tied to identity, so sooner or later, he's going to visit your memorial stones. When we find ourselves stumbling around in an area of our lives where we're fearful, intimidated, or paralyzed from taking active measures, chances are pretty good we've stumbled across a toxic memorial stone that is like an open festering wound deep within us. One day as I was studying, this proverb leapt off the page at me. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil. My King James says, the blueness of a wound. I love that poetry. Anyway, as do stripes, the inner depths of the heart. And you know, when you get that kind of in your spirit, you go, oh man, that doesn't sound good. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And the Lord spoke into my spirit and said, things are about to happen. I'm about to take you back to places you're afraid of, but don't be afraid. It's deliberate. I'm with you, and healing is going to come out of this. Because he knows I'm as skittish as a racehorse. He gives me warning. Honey, it's okay. And so he did. And I've learned to trust him when he takes me back into scary places. Just because it's scary doesn't mean the devil's in control, baby. The Lord's in control. He's just letting things happen. I can trust him. I've learned that. I can trust him. As a skilled and experienced surgeon, the Holy Spirit is able to go back into those diseased parts with exquisite tenderness and magnificent finesse without causing damage to the surrounding tissue. No one and nothing else can enter those deep subcutaneous layers of our mind, our psyche, sexuality, emotion, and cleanse them. That's a work for the Holy Spirit alone. And you know, the world has counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, but really in the big picture, their functioning is to help us cope with the problem. How can we keep functioning even though this happened? The way of the Lord is different than that. He wants us healed. The thing will still have happened, but the pain of it, he will remove. And in fact, not only will he remove it, he'll turn it into such a powerful anointing that you'll be able to go back into that very enemy territory and pull the captives out. That's the Lord's way. The Lord is able to redeem even our past. Guys, he can redeem the past. I'll rebuke the years the devourer took from you, remember? When I was about 16, 17, I was big into track and field, and of course I was a kid running around on the farm in bare feet, and somehow I picked up the virus of a planter's wart on the bottom of my foot. And it was right in the pad of my foot between my second and third toes. And so when I put my, it was like exactly in the place you put your full weight on. And despite trying every home remedy, you know, corn plasters, you name it, that crazy thing just got bigger and bigger till it was about the size of a dime. And I could hardly walk around with it anymore. And one night after I'd had a bath and was dressed and just ready to put my socks on, I was sitting on the edge of the tub and I was looking at this thing thinking, what am I going to do? And my dad stood in the doorway of the bathroom and he was holding in his hand the castrating knife from the barn. Now that thing is so small and so sharp, lethally, that if you look at it too long, it'll cut you. And my dad says these immortal words to me, honey, do you trust me? And internally, I'm like, Dad, you know I love you. When we're in the barn and you're doing the castrating and the docking tails, you are the man, nobody better, but don't you bring that knife near me. Thank you very much. But I said, I trust you, Dad. So he proceeded to take that knife and cut around. And then he got his big meaty paws and his nails in there, and he just popped that sucker out. And it never grew again. And it never pained me. Now, I'm not pretending I watched, okay? I hid my eyes. But my dad did it. And just like that, we can trust the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God gets in these deep places of our lives. That's what Hebrews 4:10 to 12 is talking about when it says this. The Word of God that speaks is alive and full of power, active, operative, energizing, effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, your soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow of the deepest part of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Ooh, that's intense. Thank you, Lord, that you are working to free me whether I feel it or not. And Scripture helps the Lord commune with us in the deep places of the deep layers. And that's why it's so critical to get serious about learning the Word and being meditating in the Word. And also not even just the Word, but when you come into worship, there is something about worship that opens up our spirits to the deep layers. Sometimes you're singing a worship song and all of a sudden you're bawling. Why? Because the Spirit of God is ministering to you on a level you can't even name. The Word, worship, open the door to the Spirit to heal you. And as we become filled with the Word, it starts that marvelous process of renewing our mind. Slowly, I begin to come into agreement with what He says is important, and I let the lesser things go. I learn to walk in the balance of a godly mentality, not denying the past, not repressing it, but not letting it dominate my thinking or the direction of my life. I'm able to do as Paul describes, I press forward. The world will tell you after you've been through something terrible, you know, get on with it. Just let it go. You know, just get on with your life. Because the world is terrified of death and death processes, mourning. So denial is usually the mode of dealing with these things. The world does not understand that there's a proper procedure for grief. And putting the past in its proper perspective is actually one of the hardest disciplines of a faith-filled life. If there is some portion of your past that still has the ability to torment or influence you, you may be interested in revisiting it with the guide of Scripture. Maybe there's a grieving process that's involved that you need to go through. And the good news is there's a proper protocol for that, and Scripture gives it to us. For dealing with difficult interpersonal situations or our own troubled conscience about them. So let's just revisit that Romans passage. Beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous mercies be? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful, satisfying, and perfect life in His eyes. We've talked about remembering, but the truth is that the Lord is as involved in helping us forget things as in remembering. And we see in the Scripture, as the story continues, we hear in Joseph's words, in how he named his children, of how he and the Lord worked through some stuff. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so he actually, by naming his sons, drove down a memorial stone in the ground and said, the Lord has brought me through. Yeah. So, and Joseph remembered the dream that he had dreamed about them. Joseph remembered the dream. He held on to the words of God through an incredible season, and he came through on the other end unscathed, exactly where God wanted him. So when we say remember, and God says remember, what's he talking about? He's talking about remembering him, his eternal love, his blessings, his promises. He's talking about remembering the redemptive work of Jesus. At that time, it was the promise of the Messiah, but it's been fulfilled since then. Remember that Jesus can redeem anything. Remember his boundaries. Remember the law, because they are the boundaries for staying in health and in worship. That's basically the overview of that. So what to forget? Forget bad experiences. Forget disadvantages, maybe a bad childhood, offenses, grudges, words of cursing spoken over you that caused you to form a self-image that does not agree with the Word of God. So those two disciplines are actually equally important. Although the Lord doesn't actually erase the memory of the actual event, as I said before, he drains it of the power to pierce us and torment us continually. So let's just briefly look at the biblical protocol for remembering and forgetting. Lots of pain, of course, in our lives is relational. It's either us with others or, because of sin, us with God. So this protocol is kind of geared in a more relational manner, just as a preamble to that. So we go ahead. Because the scripture says, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and memories and, you know, missteps, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good promise to hang on to. So the first thing we have to do is really recognize the place of our own sinfulness or failure in a situation or relationship. First of all, I should mention that if this is still ongoing, get your emotion under control. Self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You can have as much as you need, as often as you need. So if you feel like you're spiraling, just stop and ask for self-control, first of all, and peace. Because it's mighty tough to make logical and spiritual decisions when you're in a spin. So when I recognize, because, you know, it's always usually a two-way street in relationships. It's very rarely that one party acts perfectly and all the blame is on the other side. So we recognize the place where we failed, we acknowledge it, and we repent. And then we begin to watch for repeating patterns of behavior, the things I say or the things I do that are unrighteous and destructive. How did I get in that situation in the first place is usually a good question to ask. What was I doing that I shouldn't have been doing? And find a scripture that describes the redeemed behavior you are now headed for and memorize it. My family has this generational thing that, because we're not good confronters, we murmur. Something goes wrong. Walk around. Why did he do that? Why did he leave that sitting around, laying around there? and that low-level murmur and grumbling, it's a family thing. And the Lord began to convict me on it. He said, why do you let that spirit run the house? So then I had to go hunt me down a scripture that says, grudge not against one another, brethren, because the judge is at the door. Do not murmur and grumble against it. You find the scripture, and when you find yourself in the pattern of behavior, you speak the scripture out loud to yourself. And then you start to bless the person who you were grumbling about. But catch yourself with scripture. Do you know you can beat sin to death with scripture? I don't know, maybe nobody ever said it to you like that before, but you can. When you got an issue in your life and you just go, no, I am not going to do that anymore. And you just say it out loud, because scripture is stronger. The word of God is stronger than anything. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but the word will stand. So you can beat an issue to death, especially sin, with the direct contradicting scripture against it. And you'll feel its power begin to diminish. And after a while, the devil doesn't even try the back door because he knows it's locked. Here we go. That's a good. Wait quietly for the Lord to show you any reparations that he may want you to make. I mean, this might happen. You might have had something in the past, like abuse, especially with children in the family, incest, or, you know, unfaithfulness in marriage, and some partner may be dead. I mean, you may not even be able to do this, but this is more if you've got an ongoing open wound somewhere. Just listen to the Lord. What does the Lord want you to do about it? Should you do nothing? Should you wait? Should you pray? Or is it, like, I've had things where it's an issue on my heart, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and suddenly, boom, out of nowhere, I run across that person in the supermarket. And the Spirit says, now. But because I'm praying and I'm thinking about it, I'm ready when the moment presents itself and I can seize it. And so that's what we're looking at here. Okay. When you sense you have clear directive, go and do what he tells you to do. Or let it alone. Once you and the Lord and that person have spoken together, put the whole matter under the blood and refuse to discuss it anymore. And even in issues of the past that you are wounded, that you've been wounded and you can't really do anything regarding the other party, put it under the blood and don't talk about it anymore. Because you know, if you want to keep something alive, keep talking about it. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue, remember? This is especially true of offense, pain, rejection. And once I've dealt with this, once I've confessed it, once I've brought it before the Lord, once it's under the blood, I make an agreement with the Lord that we're not even going to talk about this again unless he brings it up. We're done. I pact with the Lord that I'm going to forgive myself, because that's the hard part sometimes. Sometimes, honestly, it's easier to forgive other people than it is yourself, especially if you've been brought up in a religious, strongly religious background. The Lord forgives that person, forgives me, and I'm released from self-reproach. Receive the grace of the Holy Spirit just to heal that wound. And do not entertain the spirit of the accuser of the brethren. If you find yourself looking around for somebody to blame, you don't have the right spirit. If you find yourself saying, oh, I'm going to get even about that, that's not the right spirit. And, you know, sometimes we need to ask the Lord. There are just some personalities that are more bent on revenge than others, that just are more passionate. And that can be a hard thing for people, the love of vengeance. And the spirit of the accuser of the brethren, they just can't let it go. So we need to be aware of it. And just acknowledge the lessons that you learned that you didn't know before. The Lord brought me through this. And when I came through that traumatic thing, this is what I learned. And give glory to God. And I also just claim a rear guard anointing from the Lord. I ask him to cut the incident off, that the enemy can't get a hold of it anymore and it won't cause any more further repercussions. That's a rear guard anointing. And know that if you observe proper scriptural protocol in dealing with issues, you cut off from Satan any legal right to attack you in the future over the event. There's actually a legal element involved. When we obey scripture, we cut off Satan's legal rights. That's powerful. And if he tries to torment you or taunt you, I just say out loud, it's under the blood in the name of Jesus. The power of repentance and the power of forgiveness are so strong on the earth. Think about how hard Satan fights to keep us from repentance and forgiveness. Just think about what he will do, the garbage he will throw at you to keep you from getting in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you to repentance and forgiveness. That's how powerful they are. He wants to keep you away from that stuff. And you know, once when I was thinking about this, I actually saw a vision where when you repent of something or when you forgive somebody, the grace of God doesn't just enter into the moment with you. It actually goes back into the past and begins to bring a blessing and healing to the other people and agencies that were involved. It's retroactive. Grace is retroactive. Wow. Just chew on that one for a minute, because it's big. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Back to the Future or The Prince of Persia. It talks about, it plays with the power of time. And the storyline sort of is tantalizing because it brings out the thought of what if it never happened? Grace is retroactive to go bring back healing as if it never happened. The past must not have greater power with us than the present. If it does, that's idolatry. We're in danger of giving more reverence to our enemies than to the Lord. Life has sharp edges, dark corners, hard places. But with his loving touch, the Lord softens and mellows these difficult places for us. He saves us from our own inner landscapes that are toxic and makes places landscapes that are comfortable for us. He balances the sorrows and the regrets with his joy that fills our hearts. You can have trouble or you can have joy. Choose joy. Choose peace. It's a choice. He wants us to be able to enjoy our lives. And in the final analysis, if you have accepted Jesus as Lord, he is Lord over the power of my memory and my past. You might want to say that sometime when you're in prayer. Say, Lord, you're Lord over my mind. Please heal me. And finally, a word from Deuteronomy that is really the instruction of remember from the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, the only God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, your entire being. These words I'm commanding you today shall be written on your heart and mind. remember. Remember. God will help you remembering and forgetting. It's not just your job. He will help you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your powerful words this morning, that you want to renew our minds and you use your word to do it. Lord, help us to be faithful. Father, give us sharpened spirits to hear when you are speaking through the power of your word. Father, give us open hearts that we be not fearful of the ways you want to move in our lives, but we say, I trust you, Holy Spirit. Come and do what you want to do in me right now. Lord, I ask for that level of trust, maturity, and just abiding confidence and boldness in your people as the days go forward. And Lord, help us to be a people that don't hold grudges, don't hold offenses, but can forgive one another and live in the sweetness of your Spirit that you've ordained for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the blood that drives the enemy off our land. We're so grateful, Lord. In your mighty name, amen.